is the reason why I'm very happy today we are looking at this particular passage, because this passage comes as a warning to us to tell us that the powers of darkness do indeed exist, and they always want to influence our lives and the lives of our societies. In fact, the stage at which we are in not only in the United States, but in many Western countries, indeed in many other countries, the activity of the enemy of our souls, the devil, is really, really ramping up. And so it's very enlightening and encouraging for us to consider the passage we will be considering this morning, which is Luke chapter 8, verse 26 and following. Now recall, just as a way of a little recap, that the writer Luke is trying to share the message about Jesus to his audience, to his recipient. And at this stage where we are, he begins by displaying the glory of the Son of God, by depicting him for us as the one who has control over the forces of nature. That he is one who is able to speak to the wind, he is one who is able to speak to the waves, and he is one who is able to speak to the water, and they instantly obey him. But this morning, we go further, that he not only speaks to the forces of nature. In the passage we have been considering this morning, that the Lord Jesus Christ is one who speaks to the dark forces of nature, and they instantly obey him. And that is the passage we should be considering this morning. Now, first of all, before I proceed to divide that passage, I just want to make some general comments about demon possession. You will agree with me that demon possession that we read about in the Bible, there appears to have been an intense activity of demon possession in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. Now, demon possession was there in the Old Testament. There is very little we are told about it. In fact, if you think about it, the only time you think about anybody coming near to being demon possessed is Saul, the king of Israel, about whom we read that an evil spirit possessed him, and then he began to behave in a bizarre way. Most of all that we know about demon possession, we find in the four Gospels. So there was an intense activity, a concentrated activity in the Gospels as well as in the book of Acts about demon activity, demon possession. And the Lord Jesus Christ confronting these demons and speaking a word, and they are dismissed. So it's very important for us to have that thought in mind. And perhaps the question we might ask is why? Why does it appear that there was more of demon activity in the time of Christ than before? Well, I don't know whether this is an appropriate example, but this is what happened. If you have been following the news, there were some people who were sort of demonstrating yesterday in Washington, D.C., and a few other places, you know, about the fact that their preferred candidate didn't win. Now, what happens is that when those people go to demonstrate, then there's another group who is the counter to that group who are also demonstrating. Now, you know, I don't want you to read too much into that example. I just want you to see something here that is happening. But these forces that are arrayed against God, when the God-man came, who has been prophesied to be the seed of the woman who is going to crush the head of the serpent, it appears that they were especially active to try and counter him. And that is why we find again and again in the life and ministry of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that there was a lot of demon activity. They were all crying out and saying, "We know who you are. You are the Son of God." And the Bible says that he strictly charged them not to say anything about him. I think that we need to bear that in mind. So then, first of all, in the passage we should be considering this morning from verse 26, the first head I would like us to look at, here we find an example of an individual who was actually demon-possessed. And perhaps you've been wondering if that such a thing exists. Yes, it does. There is such a thing as being demon-possessed. And we have many examples in Scripture. Here is one very clear one in Luke chapter 8 and verse 26 and following. An example of an individual who is possessed by demons. We read there, "Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out of the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time." And here are the consequences of being demon-possessed. First of all, he wore no clothes. He went about completely nude. Now, as you may be very aware, ever since Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, we have needed clothes. And at any point where you find an individual who is not wearing clothes, you know there is something wrong. As it is in this particular case, there is something wrong with this man. That is why the scriptures tell us he is naked. Why? Because he is not himself. He is under the control and the influence of demons. That's the first thing we are told about him. It was a sorry sight. He wore no clothes. And therefore, his body, his skin was subject to the elements. For instance, when it was very hot or when it was very cold, he was exposed to the elements as a result of this particular condition. And we are told there not only that he wore no clothes, but he did not live in a house. He was living in the graveyard, in the tombs, and in the mountains. This was his sort of his existence. It was a tragic existence. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirits to come out of the man, for it had often seized him. And he was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. And he broke the bonds and was driven by the demons into the wilderness. This man clearly was a danger to himself, and he was a very present danger to the community in which he lived. And as a result, society, the community in which he lived, felt that the best thing to do is to bind him with chains. I can imagine that when we started binding him, they probably started with more friendly stuff that they could use to bind him. And because he kept breaking them, then they would make something that they felt, he can't break this. And then he would break it. Then he'll think of something else. Until they finally said, it's got to be the chains. There's nothing else you can do with this guy. So they put chains and shackles and they tried to control him the best they could. And we are told he broke the shackles, he broke the chains, and he spent time in the wilderness. If you read the Matthew's account or Mark's account, he tells us that he used to cut himself with the stones, with the rocks. He was really, really a real danger to himself. And he was a danger to the people. And nobody, we are told, nobody would walk near that road where this man dwelt, because they knew if you meet him, you might possibly lose your life. So it was such a sorry sight. I don't know what words we would use today. We have all kinds of psychiatrists and psychological terminologies that we use. But perhaps you will agree with me that we could call him a maniac, a lunatic, a madman, whatever term you want to use. This man was driven by demons. He was under the complete domination of demons. He was not himself. He was such a sorry sight. But then secondly, the second thing that we see in this passage is the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. The authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are told that his community knew him, and they oftentimes avoided that area. But there was this particular day, after the Lord Jesus Christ had spoken to the winds and the waves, when everything was calm and they kept sailing, when they got to the western side of the Sea of Galilee and got to this new area, they were confronted by this man. And the Lord Jesus Christ immediately gave the command. And this is where we find here the scriptures telling us that when he stepped out onto the land from the ship, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." And the key verse I want you to notice is verse 29. He had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. So here is the Lord Jesus Christ. He disembarks from the boat, and as he proceeds to walk uphill, there is this man who was coming towards him. And the Lord Jesus Christ issues the command, and this is where we find this man now, where we are told he bowed down, and then he began to beg the Lord Jesus. Now notice, in all fairness, we can all assume that this man had never met the Lord Jesus. He didn't even know who Jesus was. But the demons in him knew. He had never met the Lord Jesus. There was no way he could have met this group of people and say, "Oh, there is Jesus." No. He didn't. And yet the demons in him knew exactly who the Lord Jesus Christ was. And we are told here that the demon in him cried out with a loud voice, What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Now, this is what is amazing about this passage. What is amazing is that you could still find some disciples who were in doubt as to who Jesus really was. And yet, here are the demons, and they know very well who Jesus is. And do you know where you find that statement, Son of the Most High God? You find it in Luke chapter 1. When the angel came to make an announcement about the son who was going to be born, he is going to be called the Son of the Most High God. Or if you go back to Luke and chapter 4, you find that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the synagogue and there was a demon-possessed man. What did the demon say? We know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. The demons have their theology correct. Sure. We may find and start arguing with Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons as to who the Lord Jesus Christ is. The demons know. They know exactly who Jesus Christ is. And they are compelled to bow down to him because they know he has authority over them. And notice here that the demon begins to beg that he begin not to torment them right now. The demon is begging. Why would he be begging unless he is aware that this one is the one who created the entire universe? In fact, he's the one who made them before they fell and rebelled with Lucifer and were cast out of heaven. No wonder James says, even the devil believes and tremble. We find here again and again, it is the demons who cry out. And every time they cry out, they tell us plainly who the Lord Jesus Christ really is. And they know that they are subject to his authority. That once he speaks the word, there is nothing that they can do about it. What is even worse is that not only is this demon begging the Lord Jesus Christ not to torment him, he is begging to be allowed to go into the swine or into the pigs. Imagine, to go into the swine, he has to beg for permission from Christ. And he would not have been able to go into the swine unless the Lord Jesus Christ had said, you are permitted. This, beloved brothers and sisters, this is good news to us. Good news, because this is the promised Messiah. This is the seed of the woman who, in the Bible, we have been told in Genesis that he was coming to destroy the works of the devil. Here is one who is coming not only to rescue us from our sin, he is coming to destroy our greatest enemy. Those are the two enemies that we have as human beings. Our first enemy is our own sinfulness. And our second enemy, because of sin, we are under the power of Satan. And therefore, we needed one who would not only rescue us from our sin, but rescue us from the hand of Satan. And we find here the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has complete authority and complete dominion over these powers of darkness, and he commands them, and they begin to beg. What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. And then in verse 30 we are told, Jesus asked him, saying, what is your name? Now obviously if you read the commentaries, there are all kinds of opinions as to whether was he asking the man or was he asking the demon. It doesn't matter, because the Bible says that the demon answered what his name was. And he said, Legion, because many demons had entered him. Now, Legion, it is in the Roman Empire. Legion was about 6,000. So, it's mind-boggling for us to think that there may have been 6,000 demons in this man. But that's what he said. My name is Legion because we are many. And remember that demons are not physical like us, so that we can count 1, 2, 3, 4. No, you can't be 2,000 people in this small room. But in this case, there were many demons that were possessed this man. No wonder he had such a miserable existence because of the demons. And so they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Imagine. Here they are. They are begging the Lord Jesus Christ not to send them to hell now. In other words, they want to be active in this world. They were begging the Lord Jesus Christ not to restrict them in such a way that they will not have influence in this world. And they have influence in this world by possessing human bodies. Now, it says in verse 2, a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain. So they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. So, there was a herd of swine, and so the demons, rather than being sent into the abyss, rather than being sent to hell, rather than being sent into quarantine, perhaps that's a better term that we can understand now. Yeah. They wanted to still be active, and they begged the Lord Jesus to allow them to go into the swine. And the scriptures there in verse 32 tells us he permitted them. So the third thing then we see is the effects of the Lord Jesus Christ's act of authority. And we are told there the demons went out of the man, entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. And when those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. And then when they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now, I don't know if you are a person who is, you love pigs. probably might be thinking, why did the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, destroy that bacon? You know, this is one of the things that is very interesting in the world today. We oftentimes speak about the sanctity of life, don't we? We believe that human life is precious, and is precious because it is made in the image of God. Now, because we live in a fallen world, we discover that things have been upside down. How often have you found where people are so concerned about some animal that's about to go extinct that they will do everything to protect it, and yet tomorrow they can just go and abort without thinking two things about it? This is what the world of sin has become. So in this particular passage here, the Lord Jesus Christ allowed those demons to go into the pigs for the people to see the man has been delivered. So they needed proof. If you wanted to see proof that this man is now free from demons, because if you were there, you saw the demons leave the man, and the effect of it is that they went into the pigs, and the effect of that is that the pigs ran violently into the sea, and they all drowned. So it's not because the Lord Jesus Christ did not care about the pigs. But it's because the Lord Jesus Christ cares much more about those beings who are created in his own image. And he has come to undo what the enemy of our souls has done. He has come to destroy the works of the devil. He has come to put an end to the activity of Satan. And we see a glimpse of it here, when he rescues this man from the demons. Now, again, there's a lot of back and forth if you read commentaries about that. I think that I personally agree with those who say that this was probably a Gentile territory. A Gentile territory because they're keeping pigs. And Jews will not keep pigs. So this was probably a Gentile territory, or if you like, a territory of people who did not identify as Jewish, because there's no scruples about keeping pigs. And so the Lord Jesus Christ here, he is, in that case, if that is the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ then is showing us that even in his earthly life, when he was by and large spending his time in Israel, there were moments when he took the Gospels to people who were not Jews. And here, the people run out of fear because of what they have seen. And then they go and tell the whole city, the whole country, here, come and see what's happening. And when they come, the first thing they notice is that they find this man who was demon-possessed is now in his right mind. He is sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is clothed. I don't know, for after a long time, he had never worn anything. There he was. The evidence of it is overwhelming. He is in his right mind. He is not shrieking, he is not raving, he is not shouting, he is in his right mind. He is a man you can engage in a conversation, and he can tell you what great things the Lord Jesus Christ has done for him. And imagine, for a moment, here we are at Providence Reformed Baptist Church. If we want to send a missionary, we want to send a missionary, and then we come across a madman, I can guarantee you, there is not one of us who can think that this madman should be our missionary. But I want to tell you, this is how amazing, this is how glorious the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, is. Here he found a man who had no hope. He was completely at his wit's end. He was totally dominated by demons. And yet, the amazing grace of God is such that this is the man who was actually going to be a missionary in that area. That was the plan of Christ for him. He was going to be a missionary for these people. Because what happened here is that after this man was healed, is that the people of the town and the village, they came together and they were all perplexed. They were filled with fear and superstition. They didn't know how to interpret this great event. And out of fear, they began to beg the Lord Jesus Christ to leave their town. Here is God who has visited them. Here is the very gates of heaven that is brought near to them. And how do they react? Are they filled with joy? Are they rejoicing that God has visited us? God has come to us? No. We are told in verse 37, the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. They were afraid. They could not fathom, how can it be that this man can rescue a man like this, so that this man is now in his right mind? It just did not compute. So in the end, they just say, no, leave us alone, please. And they reject the author of life. They reject the Lord Jesus. Now, this is one of the reasons why. I don't know if you are one of those who've been guilty of that. Perhaps at one time in your life you have thought to yourself, you know, if we could only perform a miracle that's spectacular, I'm sure people will believe. There is something wrong with that kind of thinking. Here is a spectacular miracle, and people did not believe. Believing is not something that we, you and I, can do. Believing, the scriptures tell us, is the gift of the grace of God. Here was evidence that God exists, that Jesus is God. Here it is. And yet, they do not believe. It says there in verse 38, now the man from whom the demons had departed begged, it was his turn now, begged him, that is the Lord Jesus, that he might be with him. And the Lord Jesus Christ again surprises him. He says, no. You're not coming with me. And then he tells him, return to your own house. Now, have you thought about it? Here was a man who was demon possessed for such a long time? Did he have a family? Did he have a wife? We are not told any of those things. But obviously, he must have roots in that community. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells him, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he obeyed immediately, we are told, and he went his way, proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Now, have you seen that? Jesus says to him, go to your people. Tell them what? What great things God has done for you. Then he goes out to tell the people. What does he tell them? What great things Jesus has done for him. Now what does that tell you? It says Jesus is God. God is Jesus. The madman now made well. He tells us exactly who Jesus is. He is God. It's a wonderful passage. Jesus makes this crazy man to be a missionary to his own society. Imagine that. A mad man. That's the only thing you could put on his resume for many years. So you couldn't write anything else. No clothes. No house. Lived in the graveyard. Not in a house. That's all there is to it. Until he met Jesus. And Jesus qualifies him and makes him a missionary to his own people. So although these people rejected the Lord Jesus and asked him to leave them, the Lord Jesus Christ did not outrightly reject them. He left them a witness. And he told this man, go and tell them what great things God has done for you. Now, what applications can we make from this passage? Now, first of all, the obvious one is the first one we said. There is such a thing as being demon-possessed. We find it again and again in the New Testament, particularly in the Gospels. Perhaps because we live in the 21st century and we obviously have made so many strides that people in previous centuries didn't know, we might begin to think like the devil does not exist. Those are myths. The scriptures again and again tell us. We contend. Our warfare is not only against flesh and blood, against principalities, against powers, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Beloved brothers and sisters, if you get nothing from today's sermon, remember this. We have a spiritual enemy, and he is called the devil. And there is such a thing as being demon-possessed. Now, again, you know, if you might ask the question, what leads people to become demon-possessed? Now, the scriptures don't tell us. Okay? Because, you see, if you say something, you might be surprised to find that even children were demon-possessed. You remember there were people who came to the Lord Jesus Christ and says, the demon throws my daughter into the fire. So we are not told clearly why, but they were. There is such a thing as being demon-possessed. For instance, if you read with me, 1 Timothy chapter 4, What does it tell us? 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and to doctrine of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own consciences seared with a hot iron. And then he continues on there. The Spirit speaks expressly. So it is expressly true that demons exist. And there are many other verses I could refer you to. But then secondly, I think this is the best way to end this sermon. That the Lord Jesus Christ has complete authority over demons. Now, if you were here listening to my sermon and you are uncomfortable about talking about demons, I want to encourage you. The right man is on our side. The man of God's own choosing. And if you ask who that man is, Christ Jesus, it is he. And he has won the battle. Jesus has complete authority over demons. Every time he encountered them, they were really, really scared. You remember that passage in Acts chapter 19? You see, amongst the Jews were all these exorcists. Now this guy, the sons of Sceva, they were casting out demons and they were saying something like this: I command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And the Bible says the demon answered back and said, Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. But who are you? So yes, the Lord Jesus Christ has dominion, not only over the wind and the water and the waves, he has also dominion over evil spirits. And he speaks a word and they must flee. And the last thing. Beware of an empty faith. Beware of a faith of demons. Because the demons are orthodox. They are very accurate in their estimation of who Jesus Christ is. But they are lost. They are damned. And they are going to hell. And the truth of the matter is, it is possible to have an empty faith. The faith of devils, who the scriptures warn us, they believe and tremble. Make sure that is not the kind of faith that you have. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Our Father, we thank you once again that we have the man of God's own choosing on our side.